Dear Heavenly Father, as we sit here today as your servants, please close our ears and our eyes to the worldly distractions in our minds. Lord, please mute the noise created by our thoughts and bring us totally over to your thoughts. Please put space between Satan and all of us gathered here this morning for sanctuary from evil. In your Son's name, Jesus our Christ, we pray. Amen. Before I begin this morning, I want to clarify two terms that I will be using frequently today, terms you've heard before, usually in regard to sports. Those terms are defense and offense. Defense means to stand and protect what is your home territory. Offense means to attack and harm that which is not yours. My Heart, Christ's Home is a small little booklet that I encourage you to read. It puts into perspective the holiness of God's Spirit and the true condition of our heart, of our hearts, where we're asking Jesus to reside, his home. Okay. Despite what Satan tells us, temptation is more about the destruction of our souls than the satisfaction of our desires. Satan is always on the offensive, and the battleground for our souls is our weak bodies. Let's face it, folks, we all have that weakness, but we don't have to let Satan in. We don't have to let him win. When Sue and I moved back to Lawrence, I only wanted to be identified as a Christian. But it's difficult to hide 30 years of military service. As you know, I've not been completely successful in either goal. But that's okay. Because one of the first things Pastor Herb taught Sue and I was that God gives us life experiences so that we can use them for his service. So be that as it may, I'm going to use a little bit of my military service for God's service this morning. Today we're going to be talking about the armor of God, specifically the sword of the Spirit. The Bible has many accounts of swords being used, properly and improperly. So we're going to be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 17 here in a moment. And here's the setting. You've heard it before, but I want you to listen. I want you to hear. The Philistine soldier Goliath, described as a giant and a warrior from his childhood, has been challenging the Israelites for 40 days in a row, taunting them. The entire Israelite army was terrified at the challenge, because they knew that losing would mean everything. Even the mighty King Saul was distraught. David, the little brother left at home to tend the sheep, was sent on an errand to bring food to his enlisted brothers on the front line of the battle. As David approached the front lines, he heard Goliath's challenge, and he stepped up to take it, saying to King Saul, remember, this is a little kid, and I quote from 1 Samuel chapter 17, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." I got a volunteer this morning.
Charlie.
All right. Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against the Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But the boy David was not put off and insisted on listening to God. Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." I want you to look at this young man for a second. This is a picture, okay? I'm guessing he's about David's age. But the words in the Bible are far more mature than the body you see standing before you. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic, which goes on first, and then he put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around. Now, the sword that Saul was using was probably as tall as David was and very heavy. Charlie, how does that helmet feel?
Heavy.
Oh, well, I should have brought in the bronze one. And the armor, that's my old armor. That's very light compared to the old armor. Okay. Well, anyway, I just want you to keep that picture. Because then David said, I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I am not used to them. So he took them off. Now, I'm just going to add this. I used to wear that helmet a lot. It only weighs about 7 pounds. After wearing it for a day, your neck is so sore from being, you know, having to support that extra weight. And that's just modern light armor. Anyway. But anyway, there's a very crucial point here that I want you to understand. Man's weapons are never suitable for fighting the enemies of the Lord. So David then took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, and put them in a pouch of the shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the giant Philistine. David said to the Philistine, and I have to apologize, I'm skipping a lot of verses here. There's response back and forth between David and Saul and so forth. But David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. He's saying that to Goliath. Remember those words. It is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. As Goliath moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into Goliath's forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. Then he took Goliath's own sword and chopped off his head and held it up. Okay. Notice the wording here. Goliath was conquered before David used Goliath's own sword to prove victory. What actually had killed the enemy of God's people? The stone. Okay. A stone. A simple, non-threatening rock had become the people's salvation. I truly believe and often say that there are no coincidences in the Bible. Here's some examples. Psalms 18:2. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Psalms 18:31 says, "For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God?" Psalms 18:46, "The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God my Savior." Psalms 19:14 says, "May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer." You see, can't remember the word, but you see a pattern there, don't you? Okay? I could go on about the stone the builders rejected becoming our salvation. In the New Testament, it says that. But what would you have left to discover? Now we will move forward to Matthew chapter 26, verse 50. Jesus has been betrayed by his friend Judas. Excuse me. Jesus has been betrayed by his friend Judas. Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Jesus said, "Put your sword back in its place, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword." Clearly, Jesus is telling us that it is not our responsibility to attack his adversaries with weapons of, swords and things like that. How foolish of us to think that we can fight spiritual battles with worldly weapons. The Apostle Paul describes our battle with the devil this way in Ephesians 6. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." He got it all right. Paul is talking about an enemy that is far more dedicated to destroying your eternal soul than your brief physical life. If it was just about our bodies, all Satan would have to do is wait till we died of old age. But it's bigger than that, more eternal than that. Satan wants to destroy what God treasures the most. He wants to destroy our souls. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, you're safe. You have nothing to fear. You've made your decision. Well, let me give you some sobering truth about God's word, or from God's word. 1 Peter 5:8 also describes how seriously we should regard the enemy right now. "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around you like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." Remember, he's saying this to Christians. "Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings." In Peter's time and place, people knew the dangers of the lions on prowl. People could relate to the reality of being eaten alive. Can you? I can a little bit. As a child, I grew up on a tiny island that had lions on it. At night, I could hear all the animal sounds of the jungle that you've heard in movies, including the roaring of lions. I'm going to point at the young men back there. Yeah, all right. If you think you are afraid of the dark, now, being little, I want you to think about having gone out with me as a little kid to take out the garbage at night. Okay? So if you think you are afraid of the dark, think about what it's like to hear lions when you're taking out the garbage. Recently, this is within the last week, three armed poachers were pounced upon by a pride of lions in Africa. Only their boots and their rifles were not devoured. Believe me, Satan is just as dangerous today as he was yesterday. We are living in his jungle. Listen to Psalm 17 as King David describes an ungodly society that was after him. Verse 12 reads, "They are like a lion hungry for prey, like a fierce lion crouching in cover. Rise up, Lord, confront them, bring them down with your sword, rescue me from the wicked. By your hand, save me from such people, Lord, from those of this world whose reward is in this life." You need more to think about? I know we think we're special, so consider this attack by Satan on Jesus, our Jesus, while Jesus was in the desert. Luke 4:13. "And when he," Satan, "had exhausted every temptation, the devil withdrew until his next opportunity." His next opportunity. He wasn't finished, even with Jesus. As long as we have this earthly body for Satan to fatten up, we're still on the menu, folks. One thing I learned well in Vietnam was that the sneaky enemy never attacks when you're ready. He attacks when he is ready. Satan is not finished with any of us yet, not so long as we live and breathe. But our souls are not defenseless. And God will do the fighting if we stand with him. Doesn't the Bible tell us that the Holy Spirit takes up sanctuary within us? Isn't that where we want Christ to live? The home? Isn't that what we want defended? Doesn't the Bible tell us in 1 Corinthians, "Do you not know your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own." Galatians 4:6 says, "Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.'" That's us. Understand this. We are called to defense only, not offense. We don't have to go looking for trouble. Trouble's already looking for us. We are always too willing to fight, to draw the sword and charge into the fray, beating the sinner or non-believer over the head with the Bible, aren't we? Who wants us to do that? Not God. His word says in Ephesians 4:15, "Speak his truth in love." Where is the offensiveness in that? A strong defense is the best offense. Salvation only comes from God. We cannot save ourselves. God has to defeat the enemy. 2 Chronicles 20:15 says, "Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Let's talk about armor now. Armor is for defense, for our survival while we are under attack. I'm going to be reading from Ephesians 6:13, and I'm going to read it line by line with a comment in between. So pray for me that I get this right. First, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God." Not just part of it. Not just our favorite part or the comfortable part. Put it all on. Why? Because our armor, our efforts are pathetically useless against Satan. So that when the day of evil comes, he didn't say, if evil comes. He said, the day is coming. You may be able to stand your ground. Take note again here. It doesn't say to attack. It doesn't say go on the offense. It simply says stand. It says stand three times in a row with the following. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Got to take a detour here. Can't hear it takes a second to process, remember? Okay. most of us are not familiar with Roman armor of Paul's day. So I will describe the kind of belt Paul was talking about because it's very important. It's not just something to hold up your pants. Okay? The Roman armor belt is more like the harness similar to the ones today's soldiers wear and hang their heavy gear on. Now you can run up quick. I can't believe you're not here yet. All right. All right, so you put this harness on, okay, and you buckle the belt. Now, the purpose of the harness today is the same as the one with the Roman days. This part of the harness is what you hung the shield on, or the breastplate on, and the back plate. That's what that heavy metal, uncomfortable metal, hung on. And then the belt down here, if you remember, the Roman armor kind of looked like a skirt with metal strips hanging down, very heavy. And it was suspended by the belt and by the harness. The modern-day soldier wears the same harness, but he's got like two canteens full of water, all his ammunition, hand grenades, knives, first aid kit, and Lord knows what else you hang on it. I'm tired, but... Right. He put a lot of stuff on you, and that's all suspended by your harness and your belt. You got to have both of them. And this is, thank you. You can go down and bug Mrs. Mack again. Okay, so anyway, everything is hung on that belt. And what Jesus is saying here, what Paul is saying here, is that everything must hang on the truth. You got that? The belt of truth. Everything must that we say or do has to hang on that belt of truth. Next verse. Oh, and I wanted to say this. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and thus the life. With the breastplate of righteousness in place. Okay, so you know what that looked like, that big piece there? That's God's righteousness. That's God's righteousness. Never, never our own self-righteousness, which we're so prone to hide behind. God's righteousness, the breastplate, protects our hearts, our vitals, our vulnerable parts. And he says, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. You can't stand against the enemy alone. And you can't stand against the enemy if you don't know why you're there. If you understand the word peace to mean shalom, or the presence of God with you, then you know who you are standing with and why. In addition to this, all this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Satan doesn't simply want to kill you. He wants you to burn in hell. Faith is more than just believing in God. It also means to do as he says, move with him, stay under his influence and protection. Roman soldiers knew that through experience that if they followed orders and moved as one with their shields, that their defense was virtually impenetrable. Remember that a Roman shield was large, and it didn't just protect the soldier, it helped protect the people behind him and on either side of him. It was big, they overlapped, okay? They knew that their defense was virtually impenetrable, but if they did it their own way or broke and ran, they knew that they and their companions would be open to slaughter. Take the helmet of salvation. When we were kids, we would play soldiers. Some of our dads had the old World War II army helmets that they let us play with. We never had enough for all the boys, so we would take the heavy steel shell off the padded liner and share. Now, this is a more modern helmet, but the old World War II helmet was kind of a plastic liner, and then it had a heavy steel shell that fit closely on top of it. And so whenever you were, like, in battle, you wore the steel pot, but when you were, like, on guard duty, you would just wear the green plastic part. Okay, so here we go. So I always ended up with the bare steel covering. And what was even worse than that is it had a dent in it right about here. And when I would run with that empty steel pot on my head, it would pound up and down, and that dent would put a knot in my head. It was really miserable, but we played anyway. What was missing there? Space. Room. Okay? Space. Yes, the word salvation does mean to be saved, but when Moses said it to the Israelites within sight of the Egyptian army, he was telling them that God was going to put space or room between them and certain death. From Exodus 14:13, Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and see, and you will see the salvation, the space the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to stand still." Jesus put space between us and certain death. See this helmet? See this helmet? What's in between the shell and the skull? Space. Room. There's webbing here. It makes that room there. Okay? Without that space, a blow to the head will kill you. Without the space of salvation, we would perish just like everyone else, everyone on Satan's side. We need that space. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. How many of you have ever seen the old movie, The Karate Kid? Okay, good luck. You remember how it started? That the Karate Kid met the old karate master, and the karate master, my daughter's grinning at me, so I'm distracted. The kid had to do these silly things, wax on, wax off, wax on. And he did this paint thing, and do you remember that? Those are actually karate moves. Those are karate moves. All right, and they're actually defensive moves. They're for fending off the attacker. Those are defensive moves, okay? And have you ever learned boxing? Anybody ever here taught boxing? Oh, good, we got one, okay. Well, My granddad, Mac, was a boxer. He was also a sparring partner and a friend of Jack Dempsey, the old boxer from way back. My dad thought it important to teach me how to box, okay? And so my dad taught me how to box. And the first thing you learn in boxing is to put your guard up, right? And you learn to do that real quick because he's punching here and you better get something up there, okay? And so the first thing you learn and you practice in boxing is getting your guard up and defense so that you don't get battered, okay? My dad also taught fencing, okay? That's with a sword, okay? Not with the barbed wire. And he taught fencing, and the first thing you learn, one of the first things you learn when you get that foil, that sword in your hand, is what they call en garde, okay? And you do this, you do en garde. And it tells, actually, I'm poor form now. And what you're doing is you're telling the enemy, you're in the defensive mode and you're ready to go to battle, okay? That's en garde. And you practice that defense and defense and defense over and over and over again. You know why? Because it doesn't matter how good you are at attacking. If you can't defend yourself, you're dead with the first thrust. So you practice defense all the time. And like boxing, good defense can exhaust and weaken your opponent. Do you remember Muhammad Ali? Some of you may. And he had this special move. Anybody remember what it's called?
Oh, are you talking about the blood box?
Yeah, it was called rope or dope. And what did Muhammad Ali do? He danced around the boxing ring and he let his opponent take swings at him and he just wore the opponent out dancing around. And so that's the way swordplay can be too. The opponent will wear himself out without you even having to make a strike. They'll get to the point where you have the advantage because they're just so exhausted. And then you can do what you need to do. We won't go into that. Get this. The sword and the shield work together in defense. Faith, experiencing God's work and God's word, work together so that we will not flee and be slaughtered. You need the shield to defend yourself and others. The sword protects you from more personal attacks. The sword of the Spirit, God's word, is never, I repeat, never to be used offensively. We are never called to hit people over the head with the word of God, either literally or figuratively. This is how we are to use God's word. And I love who this comes from. This comes from impetuous, old crazy, do it his way, Peter. Okay? Peter changed. 1 Peter 3:13. But in your hearts, revere Jesus as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who ask you to give the reason for the hope you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each of you should use whatever gifts you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. Those are examples Jesus set for us in the desert when he was under attack from Satan. Jesus defended himself with God's words. He didn't attack. Remember how that ended, Luke 4:13? And when he, Satan, had exhausted every kind of temptation on Jesus, the devil withdrew. And just one more thing. Armor is never worn by itself. That would be too uncomfortable. If I may be indelicate for a moment, special undergarments are worn underneath armor, kind of like underwear. It prevents chafing and bruising. So before you put on the armor, as I like to say, put on your Fruit of the Loom underwear, which is the fruit of the Spirit. Put on, from Galatians, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Where's the offense in any of that? By putting on the fruit of the Spirit first, you may be surprised at how few battles you have to fight in the first place. Thank you for allowing me to share with you this morning. Now, would you join me and stand and sing?